apologize this morning for this. I may end up using both of those this morning, so bear with me if I get to coughing. I need to apologize anyway, because I kind of lost my way this week. As I was writing today's message, it struck me that there was an opportunity to say some things that some people in our congregation would find offensive. It was guaranteed to get some of you riled up. It's the kind of things that get a pastor text messages and emails later. If he's lucky, he gets them. They weren't mean, and they weren't directed at anybody in particular, but we all have hot topics that we find more sensitive. But more importantly, the words that I wanted to say were true. And I'm very committed to preaching only what I believe to be true. I ran the thoughts by a few people to see what they thought, and it really seemed like that was the direction that my message was going until yesterday when I sat down to type. And I hit a roadblock. I wrestled until the Lord gave me this powerful conviction that I was too excited about stepping on toes. My attitude wasn't right. There are times and there are places where my calling requires me to say what will be unpopular, what will be offensive to people. And the cross is offensive. And convicting people of changes that need to be made in their lives, that's offensive. And there are moments when my words are supposed to be a knife that cuts. But they should cut like a surgeon's knife, not a thug's blade. Cuts whose purpose is to heal and restore, not cuts that merely wound and harm. I don't know why my heart was in the wrong place this week. I don't know why I looked forward to something that I should lament, really. But I want to hear, if you would, my commitment to you and to the Lord. I will preach as the good Lord leads me to preach. I will tell you everything that you need to hear, the way you need to hear it, even if it costs me your affection. If my words need to be direct and forward, even harsh sometimes, those are the words you will hear. But only if I am convinced that they are His words, not mine. Because I love all of you. And I want to see all of you grow in the knowledge of the Lord and His will for your life and the beauty of His grace. And so I will not be a bully at this pulpit. The trouble that I find myself in is now I have to make it a second apology. Because I have no idea how what remains of my message is going to play out. It will probably be boring and sloppy and a mess, but you will hear the scriptures being read, which is really the most important part of what I do anyway. And so, having said all of that, let's open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to continue going through. As you're turning there, I do want to remind you that right now what we're doing, the passages that we are exploring are the same passages that the kids are exploring in Kidmin and in Cat on a Banjo, and on Wednesdays, we're just following along with them. And so if you've got kids in that program, some of the things that we talk about will be the same things that they're talking about. It's the same story. And so it gives you some stuff to talk about with them. Just don't step on their toes. So Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go along, and I'm going to take little breaks here, and then some of them are short, some of them are long. Excuse me. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. I just want to stop right there. You can keep reading along, because I'm going to be talking about the things that it talks about, but this man Cornelius was a really good man. There's a lot of things that are mentioned that Luke talks about that were great things. I mean, it's just a brag book about Cornelius. First of all, he's a centurion. And a centurion, we've talked about centurions before. A centurion is the leader of 100 Roman troops. It's part of a legion. But one of the things about centurions is they, almost every one of them came as a common soldier. It's not something that they inherited or bought. You could get sponsored into it, but that was a rare thing. And it was something where you started out as a common soldier and you worked your way up. And so we learned something about Cornelius and the fact that he is a centurion. He's responsible. He's good at what he does. Obviously, he has a way with people, and so they put him in this position of leadership. The emperor himself approved every centurion position, as many as 90 a year. So it's not a small thing. We also learn that he is devout. And this idea of devout, it has the idea of devotion and loving the things that are true. That's almost a literal definition of being devout. Not only is he devout, but we also know that his family are devout. And any of you who are parents, you know the value of that. Because that's a struggle, isn't it? You know, we all want, above all of the things that we want, if you have kids, what your greatest desire is for your kids' names to be written in the book of life. But it's a challenge. You know, there are so many forces fighting against us in that. But this guy, his family, they are also devout. So he's taking his role as head of his family properly, and he is leading him in the things that are important to him. It says that he gives generously to those in need. This is a guy who realizes that the things that he's been given are not just for him. He's a generous man. He's a kind man. He's a religious man. He's a family man. But he not only gives, but he gives generously to those who are in need, which means that he's not always thinking about himself. He's thoughtful, not thoughtless. He prayed to God regularly. I'm not sure if I like him or hate him. I mean, this is like the Christian Captain America. My guess is he's probably 6'3", a full head of great hair. He can sing like Elvis Presley and cook like Gordon Ramsay. I mean, we'll just finish it out for him. I mean, this guy's awesome. So picking up at verse 3, it says that one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." I want to talk a little bit about this. Sometimes it feels like, maybe not to you, but to me, it feels like all of the good things that I do, that I try to do for others and ways I try to serve the Lord and be faithful, sometimes it feels like those don't get much attention. But man, when I screw up, I know it. I feel it. And I talk about it to myself. You know, you dummy, why did you do that? You know, what were you thinking? Stop it. And I dwell on it, and I mull over it, and I beat myself up over it. And sometimes it just feels like, man, my bad stuff is the squeaky wheel. It gets the grease. It gets all the attention. And the things that I'm doing that are positive, that are good, I don't know, they just kind of disappear. They kind of just vanish into thin air. But this line where it says, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I want you to know that God sees the things that you do to honor him, and he notices. So don't stop doing them. Don't lose hope. Don't get frustrated, because they matter to him, and he does see them. And so we have this man Cornelius who is a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a soldier, but he also has all these things that are good about him. But because of his faithfulness, his desire to serve God, he has been dedicated and devoted to all these things, and God sees it, so he sends him this angelic messenger. Verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. There's an indication here that he doesn't already know who Peter is because of the way that he's described. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. I want to highlight here that one of the soldiers under his command was also devout. And I'd love to know how that relationship works. You know, was the friend, was he already a believer? And because of their relationship, is he the one that converted Cornelius to believing in God? Or was it the other way around? Was Cornelius the believer first, and because of his position, he used his position of authority to be able to influence this guy? Or were they both believers, and they just met each other and were like, I'm a believer. What? You're with me too. High five. I'd love to know what the relationship was here, but here's what I do know. Is devout people surround themselves with devout people. Because one of the things that we all need is we all need good wingmen. Because there are times when we limp, when the struggles that are wearing upon us, when our squeaky wheels are getting to us, when we just don't know how to respond to a situation, we need that person that we can appeal to and say, hey, I need some help here. What do I do? And so he has this devout friend, and he's one of the ones that he sends with these other two servants to Joppa, because he wants somebody that he can trust to go on this errand for him. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being led down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Now, I like to refer to this as the meat sheet. This special extended menu that was provided to him. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, you see almost an entire chapter devoted to the dietary guidelines that were given to Israel as part of the Torah, as part of the law of Moses. And I mean, it talks about things like whether they have a split hoof, or whether they chew the cud, if they slither on the ground, what kind of a bird. I mean, it talks about insects and birds and snakes and fish and crabs. And it just talks about all these different things that there were things that they were told, this you can eat, this is forbidden. It's similar to the Garden of Eden, where you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where they were allowed to eat all of the other food in the garden. Just this one tree, God said no. And I'm convinced that there was nothing wrong with that fruit in and of itself. I am convinced that God could have picked any one of the trees in the garden. He may have just walked through and went, duck, 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 don't. I don't think that, you know, when God says, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die, it's not because it was poisonous. The fruit isn't what was going to kill them. God is who was going to kill them. And he did, eventually. There are times when God just says, these things are okay, and these things are not, just as a test of our obedience. It's not a matter of whether or not it's useful for fruit, because we learn in chapter 3 of Genesis, I think it's verse 6, when Eve is talking to the serpent, and she looks at the fruit, and it says that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. So we have all these guidelines that were given to Israel, and Peter has followed them literally religiously. He's never, from a kid, he's been told, man, these things, do not eat, do not eat, do not eat. And so when he's told, hey, meat sheet, now you can, your menu has been expanded, he struggles with this idea. We see it two different times, verse 17 and verse 16, it says, verse 17 says, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, and then verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, like, I think a good word is, he has consternation. His whole life, he's not done these things, and now he's being told to go and do them. Ready for a joke? It's not a good one. You knew that because it's one of mine, but okay. Knock, knock. The men sent by Cornelius. I told you it wasn't good, okay? Literally, the men that are sent by Cornelius have arrived, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, hey, there's guys down below that are asking for you. So while Peter was still picking up at verse 19, that was way worse than I expected it to be. I knew it was going to be bad, but that was worse. That was worse. I apologized already, so it's covered, right? Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so go up, get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one that you were looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. Again, we get this confirmation of, man, this is a great guy. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. This next line, verse 23, then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. I just highlight that one because it cracks me up. Where is Peter staying right now? Somebody else's house. Yeah, he's at Simon the Tanner's. So he is a guest. So he has just invited these three men to be guests in somebody else's house. But the way the hospitality worked back then, that was actually a fine thing, but it just cracks me up. I think it's funny. So next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I want to pause there for just a quick second because Cornelius knew about how long it would take to get to Joppa and about how long it would take to get back. And this is just another expression of his generosity. We already know that he is generous with his possessions. You know, he's not a selfish person. And we see that expressed here as well because not only is he not selfish with his possessions, but he's been given this vision from God. And he's been told to send for this man who obviously is going to have something important to tell him, right? He doesn't keep it to himself. The same way that he shares his faith with his family and with his friends, he calls his relatives and close friends together and says, hey, you guys have got to come. You've got to be here on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever day it was. You've got to be here because this thing is going to happen. I don't know what. But you can't miss it. You've got to be here. So in verse 27, I'm skipping ahead just a little bit. It says, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. It's almost like anybody that mattered to him, anybody that he thought would gain any benefit at all from whatever was going to happen, he called them and said, hey, be at my house. I just want to point that out a little bit because we're finishing up our Grace Reads initiative. We're getting ready to wrap that up. And the next one that we're going to do, the next challenge, the next campaign that we're going to go on is an outreach campaign because we need to grow. It's part of our responsibility as part of the kingdom is we need to grow God's kingdom. Not this church, but we need to build the kingdom. And in some ways, we all need to be like Cornelius. And the people that matter to us, our friends and our family, we need to be reaching out to them saying, hey, be at church Sunday because there's going to be something that happened there that you need to hear. Or, hey, why don't you come to home group with me? I've got this home group, and we meet every other week, and we have some great conversations. I think you'd really benefit from it. I think you'd really enjoy it. Would you be interested in coming? You know, there's all sorts of different opportunities for us to reach out to other people and say, hey, you matter to me, and I think this is important. And so we're going to be going on. That's going to be our next focus is just to be have this mindset of Cornelius, and share the good things of God with others. So as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Basically, he just says, you guys know I'm not supposed to be here, right? Like this is you're on the no-no list. He says, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. It's because one of the great things about Peter is when he knows he's wrong, he does what's right. And even though his entire life, his people have told him, you cannot associate with Gentiles. When God says, yes, you can. Yes, you should. Yes, you will. He does. Now, there are times when we think that we are right, then we find out that we're wrong. Sometimes we're stubborn, though, aren't we? And we have a tendency to want to cling to these things that are familiar instead of venturing into this unfamiliar territory. And there are also times when we think maybe that we're wrong and we're shown to be right. But in any of those areas, are
directive should always be to yield to God's law, to his word, to his testimony about us. Like, I need to believe what God says about me above what I think about me. And I need to believe what God says about others, not what I think about others. So we should always yield to God's word because his word is truth. Verse 30. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. And so I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. And I love this next line. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I love that readiness. You know, the anticipation. In some ways, it reminds me of, and I talk about this all the time because I love this scene, but in the movie The Incredibles, when Mr. Incredible pulls into his driveway in his car, and the little kid's sitting there on the tricycle, and the previous time, you know, he had picked up the car and set it back down, and so the kid's just sitting there waiting. And he said, well, what do you want? What are you expecting? He said, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. You know, that's kind of what I think he has here, is this expectation that, man, something great's going to happen. And I think about that a little bit every time that I do the call to worship, the welcome in the morning, is I want us to have that kind of expectation every Sunday. You know, that there will be something. It might be a song. It might be a testimony that somebody gives. You know, on occasion, it might be my sermon. It might just be just that still small voice that you have sat in one place long enough to actually hear it, that you hear something that's really important for you. And I think it's valuable for us to have this idea that when we come to church with some expectation. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all of those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's the gospel that he just preached. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they were also doing it. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, because that hadn't been done before. And as far as the Jewish mindset was, it shouldn't happen because they were unclean, right? Up until this point, that was their mentality. But what we have here is God has given Peter, who is a leader of the church, he has the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching powerfully to all these people, doing miracles, changing lives. He's given this vision that's about food, but it's also not about food, right? It's about people. And I think that Peter figured that out pretty quickly. I talked about how he was perplexed, trying to figure out, man, what is the deal with this food thing? But I don't think it was just about, man, wrestling with this idea that I've been told my whole life not to do this, now I'm being told to do this. I think Peter was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he knew that there was more. And he was trying to figure out what the more was. But then the guys show up and he goes, oh, now I get it. It's not just about crab legs and bacon. It's about people. Because that's really what God cares about. And so Peter's given this vision and he knows that this is true. But how are other people going to for sure know that God loves all people, not just the Jews? Well, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a clear indication of his presence. And Peter says, verse 27, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Is anybody having any deja vu over this story at all? Somebody once said that deja vu is when you do something so funny that God hits the rewind button to watch it again. Now, that was pretty clever. But this story and our story from last week have a lot in common with the story of Ananias and Saul. Now we've got Cornelius and Peter. You've got two different men in two different places. They have these connected visions. One of the men is one of God's most powerful servants, preachers, evangelists in each story. You've got theology that's being corrected in each of the stories. You've got, they're traveling to meet somebody new. You've got these conversions that happen at the end of the story. There's so many parts of the stories from chapter 9 and the story from chapter 10, so many different things that are similar. And they both end the same way. They both end with baptisms. And baptism seems to be kind of important in these stories. So here's how this ties the stories together. Because at the beginning of the story, we started talking about Cornelius, right? And all the accolades, all of the bragging that Luke does about this guy, about how good he is at this, how good he is at that, and this other thing. But he still wasn't good enough, was he? As good as he was at all of the things that he was good at, he still needs Jesus. He still needs to bind himself to Jesus, to unite himself with him, to identify himself with Jesus through baptism. He and all of his family and friends who had gathered here to hear Peter speak, they already had faith in God. Now they have faith in Jesus. and the time has come to seal the deal with baptism. There's a sense of urgency with getting baptized in both of these stories. With when Ananias asked Paul, in his story, we read this in actually chapter 26 of Acts, he says, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." This story is ultimately about salvation being for everyone. Because at one time, God really did favor the people of Israel. He only really ever dealt with other nations when they interacted with Israel. And usually that didn't go in their favor. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." But God's true heart has always been for all people to come for him. He's made a way for that to happen. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, it says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For," and here's this phrase, "for all of you who were baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ." This ties it in also. "There is neither Jew nor Greek." So that includes, he's like, it's not just Israel and Gentiles. There's no separation, no distinction. "Slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Romans 9:8. "So it is not the children of the flesh," those who are naturally born, who are ancestors of Abraham, who are God's children, "but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as offspring." In a way, God didn't change the requirement to be considered part of his family. You still have to be part of Abraham's family line. He just changed what it meant to be a part of Abraham's family. Now it's not a matter of bloodline and ancestry and DNA. You're part of Abraham's family and thereby a part of the family of God by faith. Because that's the way that Abraham was saved. So by faith. What we see in this story is that God will go to great lengths to rescue those who are seeking him. And we all need Jesus. Without him, we're lost. But salvation doesn't belong to you because you can trace your ancestry back to Abraham. And salvation doesn't belong to you because of all of your good works, because you're so good at all of these things that you've done. And you have more good things than bad things on your ledger. Salvation belongs to you because, as the prophets testify about him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that is good news for everyone. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray. But as I pray, part of my prayer is going to be, I want to pray a blessing on our kids as they go on their missions trip. And I want to remind you, if you haven't already grabbed one, grab a prayer card. There's a great opportunity for us to cover them in prayer, and for this to be an opportunity for maybe something like this to happen. And so let's go to the Lord and pray a blessing upon our kids and our sponsors as they go to do God's work. Father God, we thank you so much for the promise of new life, that it is for us. I don't know how many here could ever possibly trace their actual DNA to be part of Abraham's family. But it doesn't really matter now because you made a way for us to be part of your family. And we thank you for that. We pray, Father, a blessing upon our students and our sponsors who are given their time to go and help the least of these. That's one of the roles of the church. We're to be your hands and feet, and we're to be people that show others that you do see them, that you do love them. And I pray, Father, that you'll give the right words, the right moments for hugs and eye contact and laughter, all of the things that are needed to communicate the gospel in a way that will be heard. I pray that the kids that are there will be challenged and changed. I pray for our kids to come back challenged and changed. And so we thank you for this opportunity, Father. We pray your blessing upon it. I pray that you would multiply the work the same way that you multiplied the fishes and the loaves. Keep them safe and bring them back to us. And we pray for a great report next week. We thank you, Father, for those who have served us and our country by giving their lives for us. And we thank you for this weekend where we have an opportunity to honor them. And we pray safety for everybody who's traveling this weekend. But Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the message of the gospel, and it truly is good news for us. We praise you in the name of your Son. Amen.